It exhorts us, make a joyful noise and serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing and enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. May we be so together this morning. Let's stand before God and receive His blessing. Our help, Lord God, is in Thy name. It is in Thee who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 250, 1, 2, and 5. How good it is to thank the Lord and praise to Thee, Most High, accord. And what follows in 250, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 5. To thank trust. Let us now give our attention to God's holy, unchanging law as He has spoken it in Exodus chapter 20. And let's follow that with the prayerful singing of 428, verse 2. O let Thy Spirit be my constant aid. And what follows in the rest of that Psalter. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The word of God now from John 13, and thereof we read the first 17 verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So far our scripture reading then for this morning. Well, let us seek the Lord together in prayer for his blessing on this gathering. Gracious God and Father, Son and Holy Spirit, be pleased to fill thou this meeting place where we have gathered this morning with thyself. And exalt thou thyself, Lord, among us in such a way that we will be abased. For who can abide in thy presence, seeing something of thy glory, and remain upright, and not to be humbled? O God, may that be the fruit. When this morning thou gathers us in the upper room to together witness what John here described of thy great glory. O God, thou art only worthy to have the central place among us and within us. Be thou therefore in mercy among us to serve us, Lord, as thou served these disciples, in cleansing our hearts as thou cleansed the temple, and in washing our souls as thou washed their feet. To beautify our hearts with thy sanctifying grace, that we may do as thou hast done. And therefore, O blessed God and Jehovah, we pray that thou would gather our thoughts this morning on this subject and turn them into devotions, and that we may learn to join John, who later on in another book wrote in a doxology unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. O God, may that be the fruit also of this moment here in thy house today. That thou in mercy would subdue and incline our hearts to be willing in the day of thy power to submit ourselves to this so blessed ministry of thy priestly work. O God, thou knowest how Peter's mindset and how Peter's ignorance is also still often found in the heart of the regenerate in our midst, and it is dominating in the heart of the unregenerate. And therefore, O God, we pray thee that thou in mercy would so dwell among us with the power of the Spirit, bringing thy word in the demonstration of that power that no one can resist. Thou knowest we all have polluting and condemning sins on us. We might not know. And therefore we beg thee, Lord, that thou would bring them home to our consciences, not to lead us to despair, but to lead us to submit ourselves to thy willing hands and thy priestly love. Today, when we hear thy voice, that we may not harden our hearts, but, O God, indeed, that thou prevail upon us as thou prevailed on the hearts of Peter, when so radically he changed. And so we pray that thou would also examine us, Lord. It is a striking word on this upper room conversation. Ye are clean, but not all. Even there in the upper room was one who had penetrated into that sacred circle, and yet, Lord, had no spiritual unity with thee, O Lord Jesus Christ. Will there also therefore be among us that way, to drive home that so awful truth, to have no part with thee means to be without thee forever and ever, here and hereafter, if things don't change. Lord, bring that home also in our hearts this morning. And we pray that thou would bring home the sweet comforts in the words of verse 10 that we read. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, for ye but is clean every whit. Gracious God, will thou be pleased this morning to take that scripture and to let each one of thy disciples among us grasp the full significance of those words and rejoice as if never rejoiced before in what thou there declares as the divine prophet and as the mouth of truth. Allow Satan not to feast, Lord, in seeing our doubts and fears and unbelief, but put him today to a shameful retreat by giving thy children the exercise of the triumphant faith in thy word, that they may indeed see today what they saw not and know what they have hitherto not known. We plead therefore this morning for all thy family, Lord, on earth, all those brethren in the Lord scattered throughout this nation and throughout this world. Uphold all those who suffer persecution for thy namesake. And will thou be with that portion of thy church that is lukewarm, proud, and enriched in their own doings. but nonetheless poor and naked. Remember that portion of thy church that have left their first love and have become formal and shallow, though they hold the truth and have no patience with any of those who teach untruth. And yet, no glow of first love anymore. O God, revive them. And we thank thee for all those in thy church family that are faithful and courageous and are going forth throughout this world in the fullness of the Spirit and filled, Lord, with a joy and desire to seek thy glory. O multiply their number exceedingly, that all thy church may have their mouth opened and may have their tongue loosed and may be so filled with the Spirit to declare the wonderful works of God wherever thou art placing us in situations where we can speak. Lord, strengthen thou the weak and feeble-minded, those who have been overcome by sin, fallen in sin. Oh, that thou would restore them, O God, in that salvation and in the joy of it, as thou did with David and with many other of thy saints. And Lord, bless thou each of those hearts that thou hast made seeking, that they may become finders also in this day. And lead thou such to the joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost. O gracious God, so bless and remember thy body all over through this world in thy grace and mercy. Pour also thy anointing Spirit upon all of us, Lord, who are called to preach today and to lead the worshipers, lead the worship services. Enable thou us to make known the riches of Christ in all his fullness. And teach thou us to be as the Apostle, Lord, warning and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present all of them perfect in Christ Jesus. O God, teach thou us that sacred art of fishing for men, as well as building up thy saints in the most holy faith. And thereto grant us a rich anointing of thy Holy Spirit. Call and separate more men into the ministry of the word throughout this world, Lord, and bless all those places where such are being trained for the ministry. Also bless our own theological instructors and brother students, our mission team in Bolivia. Especially remember the Maljars family, Lord, in their family language study. And thou knowest the tediousness of that labor. But wilt thou equip them and encourage them and give them soon the proficiency, especially to the brother at Maljars, the brother to preach, that he may bring the word also in all its fullness there. Lord, strengthen all those in sorrow, in sickness, in weakness, in elderly age, not able to be here, our oldest member, and also Jeanette Dirksen. We lay them all before thee, pray and thank thee. Thou allows also those who are older yet to be among us also this morning. Receive this morning also, Lord, the gifts and the tithes of our hands. It is all thine, and to thee we return in this service our offerings. Will thou bless them for the coming and glory of thy kingdom. All this we seek, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 112. Before thy people I confess the wonders of thy righteousness. And what follows in 112, verses 1 through 4. And in this morning the offerings will be devoted to the general funds in the first collection and the second for the building fund. May the Lord bless you all and your gifts. Maybe you've had the experience also You look at a picture once and you look at it a couple of weeks later and you discover some details on the picture that you'd never noticed before. Those of you who are in art, especially in the old paintings, and you study the details, you sometimes become to surprising little details that you've never seen before until you really concentrate long and deep on every detail of those pictures. And that, I think, is what John experienced. When he has written many years later about the scene that has been imprinted on his mind with such clarity the rest of his life, he could, as it were, still feel those hands of Jesus taking his feet and washing them. John wrote his epistle towards the end of his life. And it's always striking to me that John is the only one who never wrote about the transfiguration on the mountaintop. And yet John is the only one that writes on the foot washing of Jesus in the upper room. And my friends, I think that when you read the whole Gospel of John, you understand why. As you open the pages of John's book, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then the Mount of Transfiguration is not that special. That belonged natural to Jesus. He had that glory before the world. And when he for a moment on the Mount of Transfiguration is again filled with that glory that shines upon him and out of him, that is in a way natural. But what you find in the upper room this morning is totally unnatural. Maybe that's why the Holy Spirit has given John the insight as the only one to write about this so unbelievable moment in the history of Jesus. And more as he reflects on it, the more details comes to his mind in this picture. What are the details that John saw? And you notice he reads it right into his writing. He writes in the thoughts of Jesus in verse 1 and 3. Jesus, as he writes, knew that his hour was come. See, John didn't know that at that moment. Nobody was thinking that. Even though Jesus is speaking about that, his hour is coming. They weren't aware of those things. But now he sees back and he sees his master was fully aware that there were only hours left before he died on the cross. John was not aware at the moment when he saw this scene in front of him that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, that he loved his own which were in the world and he loved them unto the end. Truly, to the end means in the Greek to the utmost extent. Only later began John to appreciate what that meant. And verse 3, that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things, that he was come from God, and that he's on his way back to God. John didn't realize. These were the thoughts of Jesus at that moment. He knew where he came from. He knew who he was. And he knew where he was going. Neither did John understand that when he washed the disciples' feet, that he knew that when he took Judas Iscariot's feet with the same gentleness, that man, in about a half an hour or so, would leave the upper room to betray him. He didn't know. John didn't realize that when he took Peter's feet, that the same Peter, really barely 2 hours later, would falsely deny Jesus with curses. I don't know him. Can you see? These details all came to John's mind over the years later. when that picture that he saw initially becomes all the fuller and all the more beautiful. Really expounding what Jesus said, "What I knew now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know it hereafter." How true those words were, congregation. He loved them to the uttermost, though they were so unlovely. Because there's one more detail that we need to bring into this before we look at the message of this chapter. It wasn't such a very holy company there in the upper room, you know. What was so unholy about it? Well, if you put Luke's account along with it, there was a big argument going on around the table, kids. Like you do sometimes at your dinner tables. I don't have to do the dishes. Or you don't have any arguments like that. I don't have to do the dishes today. I did it yesterday. Something like that was going around the table. There, in the upper room. But not about dishes. About washing feet. Luke writes, they were having an argument among each other to tell each other why they didn't have to wash the other's feet. Somebody had to do it. That's the Jewish culture. You need to wash those feet before you can have a meal. And Luke writes, they were sitting around this table having an unholy argument, proving to each other why they were the greatest. And in that context, maybe they didn't even notice it at first. Jesus stood up. And congregation, when he arose to stand up before them, he didn't rise to stand up to ask them to bow down before them as the great king. Think of that. He arose from the meal. He laid down his upper garment. He girded a towel around his middle. And he got on his knees. And he washed the disciples' feet. If there is one brilliant picture of the entire ministry of Jesus, beginning from heaven to become human, to take the lowest position of the servant of God, to become obedient to the cross, there's only one picture that matches this in more glory, and that's the one we see on Golgotha. But this little picture here in the upper room pictures the heart of Jesus' ministry, symbolically, as no other. Let us lift our hearts in prayer this morning, friends, with that very thought that you read in John 12:21. There came, therefore, to Philip some Greek people with this question, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Let us pray this morning, as I may lead you in this upper room, this prayer in your heart. Lord, may I see Jesus today. Let's pray there for one another. As we listen this morning to Jesus, the foot washer of his disciples, and this morning I will take the first two thoughts, his amazing actions and his comfortable declarations. And tonight, in connection with the catechism on the church, we'll listen to the timeless direction that we read in verses 12 through 17. So now this morning, just the first 11 verses, in the two thoughts, his amazing actions, and secondly, his comforting declarations. For some reason, I never tire of rereading this passage of Scripture. Why is that? Because it's one of the dearest pictures of God you'll ever find in the Scriptures. Picture of God, you say? Yes, the picture of God, I say. Because John writes this book about the Son of God. God himself. This is the whole book is about God. The end of the book he says, "I wrote these things that you may believe and may come to acknowledge the glory of God, that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." This is God, my friend. That's an amazing thought. This is the Almighty Creator, as John begins the book with that statement, isn't he? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by the Word, and without Him was not anything made that was made." I think I made my case. This is a picture about God in the upper room. Jesus is God. He's the Almighty Creator. He's the infinite God before whom all the angels bowed. He's the infinite God before every knee in the world shall bow. And every tongue will confess in this world that Jesus is God to the glory of the Father. Now, that's the picture in the upper room. This is God. Jesus fully conscious of his eternal majesty. Jesus fully conscious of his eternal Godhead. He is conscious of the scene that is seen by Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he saw Jehovah on the throne with all the angels in front of him. This is the same one that you see in the upper room. Interestingly, in John 12:41, it is John himself who makes that reference. When he says, "These things saith Isaiah," when he saw his glory and spake of him. So what Isaiah saw there in Jehovah on the throne, we see Jehovah in the upper room. That's stunning. That's the truth of this picture in the upper room. Picture this, my friend. The Almighty in the flesh, on his knees, to wash dirty feet. This is the picture that I would say is worthy enough of a whole sermon. Isn't it? The Almighty on his knees to wash the disciples' feet. There is scarcely a more divine picture of God other than the cross of Golgotha. John has said it. Loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That's not only true then. That is still true today. Though his people are despicable in his upper room, the way they act, distasteful, he loved them unto the end. So today, none of us are any different than those disciples as we are filled with self-worship. He loved them unto the end. While this is going on, without saying anything, we notice that Jesus got up. He rises from the supper, perhaps just in the middle of when the disciples are arguing, maybe just in the middle when Peter has said, "Brothers, I don't have to wash anybody's feet here, because you remember how he said about me, 'Blessed art thou, Bar-Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed.'" Maybe right in the middle of all of those statements, Jesus got up, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, pouring water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. What a sight. Can you imagine that, children, that your mom or your dad would get up from the table? You guys are arguing and arguing. And all of a sudden they do something so basic, so humbling. I think you would all get really quiet. You would look at your mom or your dad with astonishment. I think that's what happened there. They all got really quiet. And Jesus goes from the one to the next, to the next. And maybe finally he came to Peter. And Peter just can't handle this any longer. He's seen it happen to maybe John on the one side of Jesus, and it apparently is Judas on the other side of Jesus. And maybe that's where Jesus started. I do not know where Peter sits in this row, but it says clearly, "And then he cometh to Simon Peter." It's clear Simon Peter wasn't the first one. And Peter can't handle it. He is so ashamed, so stunned. He cannot bear to see the Master at his feet. And all of a sudden he pulls his feet back, as it were, and he says, no, Lord, thou wash my feet. I love Peter. He is such a man of feeling. He is just so taken up all of a sudden by that thought. It is not fitting, Lord, that thou would wash my feet. It is fitting I wash thy feet. Ah, if only you would have thought that earlier. But in some way, it's good he didn't. For then we would have missed the upper room in the way that we see it today. And yet Peter didn't see it, friends, what Jesus saw. Peter saw himself as unworthy of the treatment. He says, Lord, no, I don't want this. I don't need this. Peter didn't see himself the right way. But Jesus saw this Peter as one whom the Father had chosen for him. He saw Peter as one of those whom he had loved from all eternity. He saw Peter as the one to whom he agreed to give his life. He saw Peter as his bride that needed washing. And so he says to Peter clearly, Peter, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know it hereafter. Indeed, Peter has no clue what's happening here. The word know and know in this verse, verse 7, are not the same in the Greek. Peter, what I do now, thou do not fully understand. That's the word know in the first place. But thou shalt know it hereafter. That means you will gradually get to know it. Now the word oida and the other one, I forget now what it is, but it doesn't matter. The one is fully know and the other is gradually getting to know. Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but give it time, and after Pentecost and the Spirit is taking Peter into this upper room again, you'll understand. This is far more significant than what you at this moment can understand. And dear congregation, how much are we like Peter? Every child of God in the beginning of their journey are like Peter. In what way? You don't understand. It is hidden how we need Jesus' priestly work. Yeah? This is where Peter is struggling. Peter has no clue about the cross. Peter has no clue about the atoning blood. Peter has no clue about Jesus doing this priestly work. Peter thought he would be safe when the Savior would do wonderful, powerful things. And how we often think that way too. The true nature of the priestly work of Christ is completely hidden at this moment to Peter. And that is common to all those that are born again in Zion. Sometimes I hear that from various of you. You know, there's a love to God in your heart. There's a tenderness about your sins. And there's a sorrow in your heart about the sins you've done. And there's a hunger for that communion with God. And there is a certain level of rejoicing and joy. And then you say, but I do not know what to do with Jesus. He's not in that whole picture as prominent as he is in the Bible. See, then you are Peter. That's exactly where Peter has a struggle. For Peter, this whole work of Christ as the sin bearer and the God sin atoner, it's not living yet. But don't forget, he is a believer. He is a regenerate man. He is a man of who the work of the Spirit is. And he would say to the Lord Jesus, to whom else shall I go? I believe thou hast the words of eternal life. And yet, the heart of the ministry of Christ is still hidden. That's a very common journey for every one of God's children to go through. For love to God, friends, and love from God, though beautiful in itself, can't resolve the sin issue. Can't take away the justice issue. That's why Jesus needs to go to the cross. So Peter, what I know, do now, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know it hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. I'm sure he said it quite forcefully. There is no way, Lord, that I will permit this. Thou wilt not wash my feet ever. Strong, isn't it? And how gentle does Jesus deal with that disciple? Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Congregation, Peter's refusal is not humility. Matthew Henry so finely picked that up. Peter's refusal is not humility. He says Peter's refusal is unbelief. When he puts away the offer of the gospel as if too rich to be made to him, as too good news for Peter. That's the heart of Peter's objection. He's not understanding. Again, the beautiful offer that Christ is here giving to Peter. Peter, let me wash your feet. And so Jesus' answer is very firm to Peter. Peter, if I don't wash thee, thou hast no part with me. It is a very clear an answer that is worthy of reminding yourself of. If you and I don't submit to the priestly work of Christ, you and I have no part with Jesus. No part with Jesus will be no part hereafter with Jesus either. No part with God, my friends. To live apart from God, here is death already. What must it be hereafter? No part with thee. Peter, unless you submit to my ministry, you have no part with me. You know, church membership in the best church will do you no good. Listening all your life to the most biblical sermons in the world will do you no good. Praying, fasting, living a good life will do us no good. If I wash thee not, Peter, if you keep refusing to stretch forth these dirty hands and dirty life to me, you'll have no part with me. Not here and not hereafter. Now that's a solemn warning, congregation. Christ is in our midst, offering himself as what? As the servant of God to serve you and your sin. To take away your sin. To wash and to cleanse us from our sins. He did not come to call the righteous. He came to call the sinners, and he is in our midst every Sunday when he sets before us the gospel message. And he says to us this morning, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Have you learned to submit to Jesus' ministry? Does your and my soul bow before the sacred throne of God, in which we communicate to him, Lord, thy blood alone I need and I take, though with trembling heart and though with fearful hands, for it is thy blood alone that can cleanse me. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the blood I cling. Ask yourself this morning, is that your and my spiritual life? Everything else has no value. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, when Peter hears that, he has a major reversal. No part with him? No, Lord, that's not on. And all of a sudden he turns around and he says, oh Lord, then please, not my feet only, but my hands and my head, wash me from top to toe. I need thee, Lord. I cannot do without thee. Isn't that beautiful? Though he is still so ignorant of Christ, heart of the ministry, Peter cannot do without Jesus. I hope that describes you. Let's sing together. Psalter 446, verse 2 and 4. If thou shouldst mark transgressions, O Lord, who then could stand? For evil and oppression are found on every hand. So 446, verse 2 and 4. Jesus' amazing actions in the first place we have considered. Now let us focus on his comforting declarations. When Peter speaks, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head also. Jesus answered to him these words. And they need to be written in gold. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit. And he adds there, but ye are clean, ye is you, all of you, but not all. And we know, as John adds in verse 11, what John did not know at that moment either when Jesus said that, that he was thinking, speaking about Judas Iscariot, one of their inner circle. But Judas Iscariot sits there too, friends. And Jesus says, and he's not clean. To him, verse 10 does not apply. Yeah, he was had his feet washed, undoubtedly. But he didn't have part in the spiritual comfort of it. And that's what we need to focus on in our second thought here, the comforting declarations. There are two things that Jesus teaches in verse 10. That he says to Peter, Peter, you are clean every whit already. Let's think about that for a moment. Jesus says to Peter, you are clean every whit. Now, every whit, what does that mean, children? That means you are completely, totally clean already. I'm sure that was news to Peter. And maybe news to you too this morning, who are here like Peter. Congregation, the words that Jesus used in this moment in verse 10 are highly significant. Let me help you first to go to the Greek for a moment, because that's where I need to go to find out the depth of this verse. If I would take these two words, washed, in verse 10, they are radically different in the Greek. And the best way to translate it is to use the words we use. Peter, you are totally bathed or showered. You are totally bathed. That's the first washed. And the second wash, you need not but to rinse your feet. That's a different word, right? Children, when your mom and dad go tell you to take a shower, what they say? Go rinse or go shower? Go take a bath. You wash your hair all the way to your feet. That's a bath. That's the first word. Peter, he that is bathed need not save to wash his feet. Children, when your mom and dad tell you to go to the dinner table, what they say? Go bathe yourself at the sink or rinse your hands at the sink. Oh, rinse your hands. That's that second word. See, that's a highly significant difference. He that is bathed need not save except to rinse his feet. No doubt, congregation, what Jesus said here was mystery to David, to Peter. One of those truths again that came later on into his mind as the Holy Spirit is poured out on these men on the day of Pentecost, and they begin to read these things and remember these things, and now the full picture begins to glow on Peter's mind at this moment. Peter also has no real understanding of the incredible significance of what the Savior here says to those 11 disciples. But what is it that Peter and the other 10 disciples get to hear out of the mouth of truth? He that is bathed, you are clean every whit. Peter, I already washed your head. I already bathed you. You are already clean. I only have to rinse your feet. Congregation, when did Jesus do that? Where did Jesus wash Peter? I've looked in my Bible. I found not yet. Yeah, I did find it. You know when Jesus did that? When Peter, as a poor and needy soul, took his refuge to Jesus, just like the publican in the temple, came to God seeking for mercy. On that moment, the publican went out every whit justified, cleansed, bathed totally. Oh, Peter didn't realize yet. Maybe the publican didn't realize yet. But the truth is that Jesus spoke it. Let us learn again here. Smallest exercise of saving faith cleanses one completely in the sight of God. This is the foundational truth of the gospel message on justification by faith. No, do not say to me, you know, that's not true until you have advanced to a great degree of faith. Remember, this Peter didn't know anything about the cross yet. No clue about the atoning blood yet, even. No understanding of the way that Christ had to go. And Jesus said, you are clean every whit in the sight of God already. The smallest exercise of saving faith justifies in the sight of God. And here the prophet, as he does in hundreds of places in this scripture, declares this amazing fact and this amazing truth that the moment I may exercise the smallest act of faith, God imputes on me all the merits of the surety and makes it mine, so that I am clean every whit in the sight of God. Not in my sight. Peter didn't think about himself that way. And no child of God thinks of self as he looks at himself and his past and his present as clean every whit. Guilt, sin, stains everywhere. But listen to what God says. Peter, you are clean every whit, totally in my sight. Oh, perhaps you say, Peter, I need to wash. You need to have your feet and your head and your hands and everything washed. And no, Peter, you don't need that bath anymore. Congregation, you say, but I still feel sinful. And I don't sense myself as clean every whit. How can this be true then? Well, for the first place, it's true because Jesus says it. Not only here, says it in lots of places in the Bible. That whosoever believeth in him has, not shall have, has everlasting life. That includes forgiveness. That includes redemption. That includes justification. It cannot be otherwise. There'll be no everlasting life without forgiveness. No everlasting life without justification. No everlasting life without the personal redemption. And Jesus said, whosoever believeth. Now remember, he said it in the context of as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever looketh at him. Now that's not very great faith, you'd say. No, but that is saving faith. That looketh at him. Was healed instantly in the wilderness, wasn't he? Symbolic of what Jesus here says. Peter, when you learn to look on me, and when I heard out of your mouth that statement of faith the Father taught you by the Spirit, thou art the Christ, the Son of living God. Peter, on that moment you are bathed. When that faith was in exercise, your sins were taken away already. You say, how can I be sure about this then? Pastor, how can I be sure about this? Friends, there is no greater certainty than the text you're reading this morning. And hear this. Jesus saith to Peter and to John and to James and to Matthew and to Bartholomew and to all the other 11, you are clean. Every whit. If you have Peter's heart for Christ, if you have Peter's faith in Christ, then here you have the assurance from Christ's mouth. And sure it won't never get. You are clean every whit. Pray this morning. That as you hear this proclamation again of the opening of the key of the kingdom of God, that's exactly what it is, that you may hear it to your soul. Clean every whit. But the second truth of Jesus is also important. Jesus says, but he that is washed don't need to have a bath again, but he needs to rinse his feet daily. Sadly, children of God, during my life, we fall in sin every day, don't we? Our walk is polluted by our own thoughts, by our own words, and by the actions and the interaction with the world around us. Every day. We soil ourselves again and again. That's a battle, that's a grief. What do we do with that reality? Well, there's two things you can do with it. And a lot of people do that. They argue it away. They say, oh, we're under grace and not under the law. And we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to really be so narrow-minded about sin, because that's all put away in Christ. And we're victorious about that. And we're just joyful and happy. And we don't have to worry about those sins. And I hear that. I'm very concerned. Because grace discovers itself in becoming more worried about sin than anything else. But there's grace in your heart, my friends. And as there's more and more grace in your heart, you become more and more concerned about sin. Not shallow-minded, soothing your conscience falsely. So that's a wrong approach when we look at our sins every day. But the second one is also wrong. As some people do in the kingdom of God, when they are falling into sin again, and they are sealing those daily sins, and they seal the uncleanness of their thoughts, and they struggle with the selfishness of their motives, and they struggle with the guilt of their heart, and they struggle with all these things every day. And then they conclude, I have no grace. And I'm fallen from grace. And it was all nothing. Because look at what I am still. For if I have grace in my heart, how could I do those sins? I must oppose such reasoning as the most unbiblical reasoning you could ever find. Imagine that my children would think like that. And every day that they do not quite live up to the standards they should live, and they come to me and say, Dad, I'm not your child. Because I failed again today to be obedient. Imagine that I would be like that in my marriage life. If I fail my wife and I would walk up to her at the end of the day and say, I'm not married to you. Because I am not the right kind of husband I should be. You shake your head and say, that's not reasonable to think that way. Good. Don't think that way in grace either. Falling into sin did not make Peter a no child of God. Even denying his master did not make him a no child of God. Peter, you are washed, but you need to rinse your feet every day. Our regeneration is not lost because I fall into sin. And divine grace is not withdrawn because I fall into sin. Let's not give Satan a feast like that when we've entertained these thoughts, children of God in our midst. No, let us listen to what the Savior says. He that is washed needeth not to save, but rinse his feet. So then what am I to do with those daily sins of heart, of hand, eyes, thoughts, motives? What do I do with that? Well, what Peter did finally. What did he do? He stretched out his feet to Jesus. Didn't he? That's exactly what Jesus was waiting for. Give me those feet, Peter. Give me those dirty feet. And with all the tenderness of his heart, the Savior dipped him in the water. The Savior dried him with the towel. And that's now exactly what Jesus is telling his children to do every day. I'm ready to serve you every day again. Even if you come 70 times every day to my throne, I am ready to wash your feet again. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that comforting? There's not a sin too trifling for Jesus. You ever think that? There is no sin too big either. And even when I end up like a Peter denying himself, Jesus, and how often don't we do that? When our mouths are closed and we pretend we don't hear what we hear, we just kind of, you know, or try to be oblivious so that we don't have to say anything. That's just Peter, okay? No difference. And even if you come to that consciousness of that at the end of the day, then do not forget, here is the Savior ready to wash the feet of Peter, who with those clean feet would walk 3 hours later into the court of that maid and deny his master. Isn't Jesus glorious? That's Jesus. So draw near when you feel these sins. Not, yeah, draw near grief, but not as a despairing child. Say, Lord, I have sinned again. I again missed it. I again thought these thoughts. I sold my thinking. I sold my speaking, Lord. And I am grieved and I judge myself and I condemn myself for this, Lord. But to Thee I come. Thou hast said, if I wash Thee not, and if I may come to have my feet rinsed again. Oh, enable me by faith this morning to take hold of Thy suffering Thou endured for me and to be washed from these defiling and disfiguring sins. Here comes Max Chain again in my mind, right? As he says, I know that the moment that I see sin to be sin in my life, whether I am driving my horse or I'm sitting in my desk or I'm on my pulpit preaching, the moment that God makes my sin conscience in my mind, that moment, he says, I need to hasten to the mercy seat to confess my sin to Jesus, to have it rinsed in his blood. But, he says, I feel in my heart all kinds of objections coming up. It's not fit, McChain, to go from the swine trough to the mercy seat like that. And then he concludes, he says, oh, those are all lies from the bosom of hell to keep me from my Savior. Let's take that along. Christ today is ready all day to rinse his people's feet. Brockle would call this the daily justification by faith. I like that. Beautiful chapter on justification by faith in Brockle's works, and this was one of the parts of it. The daily justification. Justification, friends, of course, in one way, it's only once. When Christ died on the cross, he died for all his church. In that way. Justification is indeed by faith subjectively, but there's also this daily justification. We take the dirtied hands and the dirty thoughts and our dirtied life again and again to be rinsed. And he says that daily justification by faith becomes the garden of delight. It is that which makes the experience of the daily renewal make us taste the joy of salvation. It is there where the true growth in grace takes place, when the daily new manna is replacing the old moldy ones of long past experiences. Fresh experience of the love of Christ. You know, congregation, true spiritual life, you know what that is? That is daily to be washed again, daily to be exercised at Christ's feet again. True spiritual life is not a life that lives with the repeating and the rehearsing of the past. I cannot wash myself with the past, no matter what. These hands and these feet need to be rinsed today. So therefore, that constant traveling to the mercy seat is the key to the flourishing of the spiritual life. For what happens when I kept one of those sins nicely hidden in the palm, one of these dirty spots, I keep it like this, kids, in the palm of my hand. What happens? Well, your mom and dad at the dinner table might not see it because you're hiding it. Right? But Jesus sees it. And when he sees us hiding a little sin that we don't want to have confessed, he stands back. He won't kiss. He won't speak as clearly and as lovingly to your soul when you read the word, book is closed, spirit is grieved, and he stands afar off. See, the key to that spiritual health of life is this daily rinsing in the blood of Jesus Christ. That now actually distinguishes the precious from the vile, the true of the almost Christian. This exercise with the blood of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we loathe to part from this upper room this morning. For the truth that thou hast again spoken today to those of thy children gathered here are so sweet and so precious. Perhaps it is true for many of them today too, what I said now. Thou understandest not, but thou shalt understand hereafter. And yet, Lord, we pray that it may be true today, that the significance of the words that thou declared to Peter and the other 11, or the other 10, may also be true for thy children here among us. Oh, grace us with that grace to embrace this truth. Yea, as our confession says, kindle in our hearts, O Holy Spirit, that faith that we may appropriate this truth to ourselves and live in this sacred enjoyment, clean every whit. All those past sins gone out of thy sight, though they will in some way never be out of our sight, yet, Lord, take thy children's eyes away from them instead of dwelling on them, that they may dwell on the finished work of Christ. But teach us also this daily need to be rinsed from our daily sins, from our hourly sins. O God, we know thou dost not mind if we come 60 times an hour with our sins to thy mercy seat. And what an incredible depth of spiritual life would that be when every minute we feel like needy to come to thee. And we know that thou dost then not say, are you there again? No, Lord, we know thou loves to the utmost extent. Go with us now this afternoon and bless our time and our families. We ask thee to keep us and bless us all, to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 390. Lord, hear me in distress, regard my suppliant cry, and in thy faithfulness and righteousness reply. 390, verse 1, 2, and 3. Just a couple of announcements. First, tonight we have our service again at 6 p.m. And we have our singing and discussion this evening as the first Sunday of the month. There's no Bible study on Wednesday night. The sister decided since the ministry's not there, we won't have it because we have to finish the last part of Romans 16, and it's a kind of a hard one. There is an annual men's members meeting scheduled for March 19. It was not put in the bulletin, I forgot. My fault. So if you please note that on March 19, the annual men's members meeting. So let's sing out 390, verse 1, 2, and 3. receive now the blessing of the Lord Most High, and let us go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.